1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have been beginning to look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we preached the first couple of weeks on a model church in modern times. Thessalonica gives us a good model to follow. A lot of what they faced in their day is a lot of what we face in our day. A lot of what they had to go through is a lot what we have to go through. And the first week we looked at possibly four types of churches that are present in today's time. We looked at a dead church. We looked at a declining church. We looked at a dysfunctional church. And then we looked lastly at a dynamic church. A church that's making a difference in the culture and society around it. Last week we looked specifically at what it means to be a dynamic church and what a dynamic church is about. This morning I'm going to begin to deal with the verses that Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians and look at what is taking place in Thessalonica. If you'll stand with me, reverence to the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to read, there's 10 verses in chapter 1. I'm going to read all 10. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, your Bible will say that, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I stand forgiven, and therefore I am delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. May God add blessing to the reading of His word. You can be seated. Be seated. Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonican church, and when he did, in this letter, he deals with almost every Christian doctrine that there is involved in the Christian faith. And when he writes this letter in verse 1, we have in chapter 1 kind of like the first paragraph of a letter. When Paul wrote it, he didn't write chapter 1, verse 1, here it is. I know that upsets some theology. But the verses and the divisions came later when they brought together what we have in our lap called the Holy Bible. And Paul wrote this letter much as you and I would write a letter to other people or an email in today's society. But he used the Roman Postal Service, if you will, when he wrote this letter, and he sent it. Actually, he used Timothy, because he tells us later in the book that I'm sending Timothy to read the letter to you and to instruct you. But some things that I'm not going to preach about, but are in chapter 1. When Paul writes the letter, he says to them, grace be unto you. Grace is that divine blessing that comes down from above. I'm glad I know what grace is, aren't you? I'm glad I've experienced grace. Hey, and I'm sustain me and get me through every day of my life. And Paul said, grace be unto you. And peace. This word is a heart peace. When you read the rest of chapter 1, he said the word came unto you in much affliction. Paul was run out of Thessalonica for preaching. And he had to run, I believe, to Athens. And when he got out, don't quote me on that, where he ran to. But he left Thessalonica and had to hide out, pin them a letter, and send it back to them to encourage them. Because there was great persecution and affliction come. But he said, I want peace to be in your heart. I'm glad, aren't you? The world can be falling down around me, but I can have an inner peace. It's down deep in my heart. I've got a deep, settled peace down deep in my heart that comes from Jesus. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14. I'm glad that that's what I get. And Paul said, that's when I write you this letter. I'm praying when I think about you that grace and peace will abound all around you, in you, and for you, so that you can keep on keeping on. Amen. Amen. Praise be unto his name. I want to look at some things this morning, three little things. Then we're going to be done. I don't know how far I'm going to get with them. All right, I want to get as far as I can. Just so that those of you that know that I always type out my outline, I've got 2 pages worth that I've got to preach, and I've got about 30 minutes to get it all done. So we need to have business. I want us to look first at the place of Thessalonica. This is one of the first, this is going to be quick. This is one of the first, or one of the few cities from the apostolic time that's still standing today. During Paul's time, Thessalonica had approximately 200,000 residents, from what I have found out. Today, there's approximately 300,000 residents that are living in Thessalonica. If you were to go and take a tour of the New Testament time period and places of the New Testament, the travel agent would probably call it Thessaloniki. And the reason being is because it is there founded as a seaport on a place called the Saloniki, and so it was today called Thessaloniki. And it's a seaport, a major seaport that was used in the days of the Roman Empire. It was their seat of administration and a major port to come through. And so it's a place that's still standing today. I'm glad there's some historical evidence that the Bible's real, aren't you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I read Jack and the Beanstalk many times, and I've still yet to find the beanstalk that can reach me up to where the giant lives so I can get that great big old golden egg. Amen? You just can laugh, lighten up. I mean, come on. But I'm glad when I read God's Word that there is archaeological evidence that the places that are named by God's Word are still there today. Maybe different places called by different names, but they are still the same, and I can find them. And Thessalonica is a city that's still standing. I want to say this about it. It was a place of great position and a great potential, and I'll get there in just a moment. All right? With that, the place of Thessalonians. The purpose of Thessalonians. Paul wrote them this letter for a purpose. Everything Paul did, he did with purpose. When you read what Paul was doing, and you read 1 Thessalonians, if you will, the whole book is about being ready. Let me say something as a side note. Not a rabbit, but a side note. Jesus is coming real soon.
Amen.
You been watching what's going on over yonder?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not for it. I'm not one who likes to promote violence and bloodshed. But let me tell you something. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And when all of these people decide they're going to gang up on Israel, it won't be long. Amen. If you look at today's news and read the Bible, the only thing left, church, is for us to hear the trumpet and for the bride to be called home. And what a day that'll be when our Jesus we shall see. And he takes us by the hand and leads us through the blessed promised land.
going to get political, but on the brink of turning their back on God's people, listen, it's true in the Word that if we do not stand with Israel, He will curse them that curse Israel, but He'll bless them that bless us.
Amen.
I believe that. The country can turn away, but this citizen's going to stand for it. Amen. I believe that's the only way that God would have it to be. In the purpose of him writing, he wanted to encourage the church at Thessalonica. I told you, it's about being ready. Because in chapter 4, we have the picture of the rapture, and Paul talks about when Jesus comes back. And listen, it's about being prepared and being ready for when it comes. It's going to happen so quick, people, that there'll be no getting ready. You best be ready. So when they say, here we go, you can go. Amen. As I shared the other night in our Bible school class, you can't say, hold on. I need just a few more minutes, Jesus, before you take everybody else out. Because it's not going to happen. A twinkling of an eye is down, I believe, to the millionth of a second. It's going to happen so quick. And listen, the world and society knows it's coming because other religions are starting to teach and tell their followers, if all of a sudden millions of people are missing across the world, don't lose heart. They better lose heart. So he encouraged them to keep working. Keep working. I've heard of your work of faith, labor of love, and the hope of the waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come. I'm going to work till Jesus comes. He said, keep saying it, keep working. His second purpose was to instruct them in purity. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you read throughout the whole book, he talks about sexual purity, spiritual purity. He talks about being what we are to be in a world gone wrong. Boy, don't we need that today. Amen. Amen. Don't we need to stand true and stand fast on truth and stand where God would have us to stand? He instructed them in their purity. Keep yourself set aside for Jesus Christ. And then you'll be ready when he comes. He also wanted to give them enablement in waiting. Because he tells them he's coming. But sometimes we get impatient, don't we? Don't we?
Yes.
Well, some of you's got better spirituality than I do. I mean, I get impatient. I get behind somebody. Listen, I don't believe in speed. But at least do what that black and white sign says. I mean, if it says 55 to somebody doing 30, I mean, I get impatient, don't you? When I'm supposed to be going somewhere, and I mean, I know those of you here are going to say you're always late. I am always late. The only thing I'm not going to be late for is the rapture, and that's because I'm not in charge of any bit of that trip. I just have to be ready, and I'm ready. I'm just waiting on him to take me up, all right? But, I mean, listen, when you're supposed to go somewhere and you have to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, like going to a restaurant, amen? Are you with me?
Yeah.
You have to go in, you smell the food cooking, you've not eaten much today, and you're getting hungry. Some of you are probably hungry now because you skip breakfast, and you smell it cooking, you see the waitress walk by, you get impatient. Paul said, listen, when we get impatient, we'll stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we'll get purpose of his writing. But chapter 1, that's an overview of the whole book. But chapter 1 lets us see a little bit about the people of Thessalonica. The people of Thessalonica. If you will, he points us to the ministers of Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He points us to the Messiah of Thessalonica. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll talk to you just about that in just a few moments. Then he deals with the members. Because if you read from about verse 3 to verse 10, he deals specifically with how the people of Thessalonica responded to the persecutor of the Christians, got saved, became a preacher and a prophet, if you will, for the, a teacher of the gospel. And I want us to look at three things about Paul. See, I told you. This, I don't know if I'm going to get his policy in ministry, his public or preaching ministry, and then Paul's personal ministry. His policy in ministry, Paul, if you read it, would come into a large city. Specifically, he would spend time in the synagogue, which was the Jewish place of worship. And he would come in and he would take the Old Testament and he would begin to have a discourse, or if you will, he would open the scriptures and then he would explain the scriptures, or he would open them and tell them what was going on in them, and he would reach to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And when he began to open the scriptures, he would reason with them, which means he would have an open debate and there would be question and answer. And Paul always, listen to me, in every place he taught, pointed out Jesus. Isn't that what we all be doing? Everything we teach, everything we see, everything we talk about, shouldn't we be pointing people to Jesus? Say amen this morning with me. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Say amen this morning if you believe Jesus is coming real soon.
Amen.
Then how important is it that every conversation we have, everywhere we go, that we try our best to point people to Jesus? That was Paul's policy. He would come in and he would start talking to the Jews, and then he would work in a large city. He would get a group of believers established, and then he would instruct them to move out. What does that sound like? The Great Commission, doesn't it? Let's get us a group established. Let's get home, turn to Jesus, and then let's reach out. That was his policy in ministry. I'm going to instruct and encourage and enable the saints of God to do the work of God. Now hold on just a minute, preacher. The saints of God to do the work of God. I don't much believe I like that. In today's society, some good old saints of God think doing the work of God is sitting in the pew, coming to church. This is where you get your instruction. In Sunday school, in preaching, in Bible studies, in Bible school. Drew, sometimes you went to Walmart while you was over there today. When you went to Walmart, did you not have to go get a list before you went to Walmart? Every time. They didn't just let you go, did they? Don't answer that, right? I don't know if that, there might be an answer there we don't need to get into. But just follow me. You know where I'm going. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. I went Friday evening on the van. I had me a little badge on my coat. When I walked in to get one of the pizzas, Grace's Pizza, young lady that was taking my money, she asked me if I was on duty. But I remembered my badge and I said, honey, I'm always on duty. I'm on duty for Jesus. And she put my money down, stepped back. She said, now what's going on right here? Because I don't understand what's happening. And I told her it was Bible school and it was a theme and I was dressed up for the part. Hey, listen, we're always on duty for Jesus.
Amen.
We're always going to come in contact with somebody that don't know. And we're always going to be around somebody who might need to be snatched from the fire, as Jude said, plucked from the flames of hell, and be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was instructing the saints of God and enabling the saints of God to go forward, and he always sent encouragement with him. When he did. I can do a lot with a little encouragement, can't you?
Yeah.
I do a lot with a little encouragement. That's his policy. His preaching ministry, I hear just a little bit. He came in, he'd take the Old Testament, and he would begin to open it, which means to explain it. The Greek word there, open, the English word open, the Greek definition for that word is to explain it, which means that he would take it. What I'm doing to you this morning, what modern theologians and churches call expositional preaching, where you take verse by verse, word for word, and you explain it. And as you explain it, you express that Jesus is the centerpiece of all that is within it. Amen?
Amen.
And it's there. And so Paul would open and he would begin to explain. Then the Bible said he would reason with them. So he would ask them questions. And when these Pharisees and Sadducees and all of these other seeds would come around and they would start arguing with him, and he's not really the Christ, Paul would pull out from the scripture and say, did he not do this? Did he not do that? And he would be able to reason with them. Right here is where a lot of us fail today. Because we don't have a deep enough knowledge of the truth to be able to debate truth. And a lot of times we just say, go ask somebody else. I don't know. Go ask the preacher. The Bible teaches us that we are to be able to give a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That means you and I need to be able to take the Word and explain the Word, and if we have to, need to be able to reason with people from the Word so that they can see Jesus. You got me?
Amen.
Everybody with me?
Yes.
His preaching ministry. But Paul had a personal ministry. His preaching was public. But in these verses, I see a personal ministry. Timothy. See, Silas was part of the preaching ministry. We'll deal with that in just a minute. Timothy was part of his personal ministry. We know who Timothy was because when he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, he was letting us know that Timothy, as we read in the scripture, was a man whose mother was a believer, grandmother was a believer, but his father was a Greek who was an unbeliever, and yet Timothy got saved and his mother and his grandmother taught him the scripture, but then Paul took Timothy under his wing and made him his mentor or his apprentice, and Paul was his mentor. You know what they call that today? Discipleship. Personal discipleship. I talked about it. I don't know when, but in the last couple of times I've preached, I talked about how that the Bible teaches us that the older mature ladies are to teach the younger ladies about modesty and about how to act and how to live and how to work. I've read it, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to hit a cold dawn right here. But it doesn't say anything about teaching how to gossip and backbite. But it does say about how to do everything else, amen, amen, to live a godly lifestyle. And then the same thing is evident in Paul's life. He took young Timothy under his wing and he shared with him his vision. He shared with him leadership skills and he shared with him the importance of following Jesus, led by the Holy Ghost, and living like Jesus was coming back. We need that today,
amen.
All the young people that were up here on stage, stand up. All of you, stand up. Everybody look around. We need to be able. You boys stand up too. Well, you don't have to. Abby's here. Kinsley's here. Grady's right there. It's time for some men of God to mature in the faith. To take these young people and women of the faith, to take these under their wing and to instruct them in the path of righteousness. To show them what it means to live. Not just, now listen, it's a home life responsibility to teach it. But boy, how many times have you thought, I wish somebody else would tell them what I've been telling them, because I'm mom and daddy and they don't listen. You ever thought that? I've been told before, after I've got done preaching, I just had that same conversation with my son, thank God you said it, because maybe he'll listen to you, he won't listen to me. I don't know if he'll listen to me either, sir, but at least he got hit twice with the same rock. Amen? The Lord knows what he's doing, you know? I mean, listen, that's what it's about. You guys can sit down. Paul, in his personal ministry, was wanting to disciple young Timothy, and he did it to the When Paul wrote his letters to Timothy, he said, "Preacher, I thought you were preaching this on." I am. When he wrote his letter to Timothy, he was instructing Timothy to lead in a godly manner, just as Paul led in a godly manner. If you'll read down through here, Paul said, "We came, and you know what kind of men we were. You know what we were like." This morning, let me tell you something. It might do you some good to live in such a way that some youngin wants to say, "I want to be a Christian like that. I want to be a Christian woman like that." I was told this week that I was cool. And that I was cool and I loved Jesus. In the society we live in, everybody wants to be cool, don't you, young people? Nobody wants to be a stick in the mud. Nobody wants to be an outcast. Everybody wants to kind of be cool, right? All right, there's a stage full of young people, and the preacher's giving you permission not to be quiet in church. So everybody wants to be cool, right? We got a lot of work to do at Mount Carmel. But you can still be cool. You can still be the star. You can still be something or somebody that other people want to be around and love Jesus with all your heart. And Paul, in his personal ministry, instructed Timothy how important it is to follow Jesus at all times. At all costs. And he was living in such a way that Timothy wanted to be like Paul. I'm glad for some ministers in my life that weren't white shirts, black tie, black suits all the time, that give you the air, if you will, that they took a bath in their suit, they mowed in their suit, they went swimming in their suit. I'm glad for some. Listen, I had an old preacher just about break one of my buddy's shins when we were in church. And the reason being is because my buddy walked up behind him, poked him behind the, in the ribs from behind. The preacher turned around and kicked him right in the shin and said, "You will do that again, will you?" And so then he was on. I was trying to poke him and he tried to kick me. And we both failed miserably. But he didn't get. Listen, he was approaching. You understand what I'm saying? As a young boy, I told him, I said, "Preacher, I'm going fishing after church today." He said, "If you lay out of church tonight, I'm going to pray the fishing rod grows to your hand and you have a hook in your job." I didn't go fishing that day because I was afraid that if I did miss church that evening, I'd have a rod stuck in my hand and I wouldn't be able to eat, and then I'd have a hook stuck in my jaw and I wouldn't be able to swallow. And I'd come back and he said, "You're doing good." I said, "I didn't go." He said, "Why not? I prayed you'd catch one." I said, "I thought you was going to pray that I didn't know looking like one, so I didn't go." You understand what I'm saying? Where he reached out to people. I'm glad that there's been some ministers in my life. Some men that love Jesus with all their heart. Not perfect men. But men that love Jesus with all of their heart. Paul, he was one of the ministers. Number two, Silas. This will be quick. Silas was Paul's partner. Everywhere Paul went, Paul had a partner with him. Most places. He had somebody that was there with him, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, so that the ministry could be carried on even if he didn't. It was never about Paul. It was about furthering the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
And so Paul had somebody with him that could carry on the torch after he was done. But Paul, also, I believe it was also for accountability. Because as long as Paul had Silas, Silas had Paul. And if you'll remember in the book of Acts when they were thrown in jail together, that they were sitting there, they had been beaten, they were thrown in jail, and old Paul and Silas began to say, "I don't know who started it, but you know it's probably through conviction on the other one." When they began to say, while they were beat, and they were bleeding, and they were thinking it's over, and then old Silas gets to humming, "Victory in Jesus." How sweet the sound it is to Paul's ear. And Paul began to say, "Hey Silas, I believe you.
they worked as a team.
Can I say something right there? I'm going to. It never was about Big Paul and little Silas. It never was about silent Silas and preaching Paul. It was all about Jesus. And Paul and Silas worked together to promote Jesus wherever they went. And then there was young Timothy, who was learning, trying to figure out the roads. Learned what Paul and Silas wanted to teach him. I wonder if Timothy, when they were right out of Thessalonica, and they ran and they hid out, looked at Paul and said, "Paul, is it worth it?" And Paul looked at young Timothy, who was the youngest of them, no doubt, and said, "In that backpack you've got on your back, son, I want you to get your pen and your notebook paper. I've got to write them people a letter. I'm going to encourage them to keep right on working. I'm going to encourage them to keep waiting on Jesus. I'm going to encourage them to stay pure for Jesus Christ and not to give up. I'm going to tell them just to keep on." But Paul, really? "Yeah, Timothy, I'm going to write a letter, and guess what? You're taking it back to them." "What? They done tried to kill us. They done run us out. And now you're sending the boy in?" "Yes, I'm sending the boy in. It's time for the boy to become a man and go right back into the battlefield." Hey, listen. Thank God for some Timothys who carry the torch. I want to make a statement right here. I believe this with all of my heart. These young people are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of right now.
That's right.
Young people, it's time for you to understand. When the preacher says something you agree with all your heart, say amen. Say praise the Lord. Say hallelujah. Throw your hand up. Shake your head. I mean, when your favorite ball player does something good, you sit at the house on your hands and go, Is that what you do? Those of you that like to hunt and fish, when you shoot that deer, do you go, We get excited, don't we? What in this world is there more important to get excited over than a Savior who came to this world, gave His sinless life for you on a sacrificial cross because He loved you and wanted you to be with Him, not for a little bit, but in a relationship for all eternity, and He's going to prepare a place for you that where He is, there you may be also. And He's coming back one day that where He is, there you may be with Him forever and ever.
Amen.
That's enough to get excited. Amen? Because let me tell you something, He's not going to ask you if the Braves won. He's not going to ask you who won the Super Bowl. I'll just be quite honest with you, I don't think He really cares. Even though I've prayed for it sometimes, Lord bless them. I thought they're going to sling champagne and they're going to party, but let them win this game. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I tell you what He does care about. Are you excited about Him? Are you excited about Him enough where you want to tell people? The ministers. They ministered because of a Messiah.
I'm not going to get anywhere this morning, but are you learning something?
Yes.
Am I giving you some help? I hope so. I've studied as hard as I know how, and I hope I'm going to end with the Messiah. Read with me in verse 3. Which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was instructed and was telling them, listen, as he pointed out the people of Thessalonica to us, that they were not just a group that was established because they thought it was a good idea. They weren't established because of a split somewhere down the road. They were established in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word God is the Greek word theos, the ultimate God, the highest supreme being, theos. The word Father that Paul used here is a parental being, one who generated it all. Brett, I'm glad that I might be sitting in a pew in a church in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. And that church is named Mount Carmel Baptist Church, but guess what? It's not in Spruce Pine. It didn't generate from Spruce Pine. It's not in the founding members that built this church, because they're gone and they're gone on to glory.
she's still going on. And there was 112 in Bible school average, four saved, Holy Ghost moving, he's moving this morning. That means that she's not dead. Hallelujah unto God. But it's in the ultimate being who generates it all. And specifically for the Christian, the Greek word Paul here, that Paul used here, means a living father. I'm glad he's alive.
Amen.
My earthly dad's in glory. I miss him, Messiah. I can just imagine what he'd do with my little girl right now and her missing her two front teeth. I miss him, Messiah. But because I've got a heavenly Father who has generated something that's unstoppable and never ending, there's coming a day where I'll get to see you.
Amen.
And the Bible says in Revelation that God Himself will wipe, Theos will wipe all tears from their eyes. Hallelujah unto God, the Supreme Being. And He's a living Father. Number two, He's a loving Father. How many of you messed up this week? Don't raise your hand. Don't say amen. You'll incriminate yourself. I have. Had the wrong attitude, maybe said the wrong thing, maybe said the wrong thing with the wrong attitude, maybe said the right thing, but I said it was the wrong attitude. And guess what? I'm still standing today. I'm still here today. You know why? God the Father knows us. And He generated and started something out in us. I'm glad, aren't you? And I'm His, and He's mine. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means Master, and we're His servant. He is our leader, and we are our follower. When you ask Jesus to save you, He must become your Lord and Master and Savior. Amen? He doesn't want us to bicker and fuss, but He wants us to obey Him when He leads us. And so He said He is the Lord. Notice that it's lowercase L-O-R-D, which is not the word Yahweh, which is in the Bible. But it means to be the master over someone. And so it said in God the Father, the living and the loving Father, the living and the loving Father, supreme being that's over it all. Glory. Hallelujah. We're in Him. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being Lord, He's walked the walk, He's talked the talk, He's lived the life, and He's given an example. And He instructs us to go in His footsteps, and where He goes, we must follow. Hallelujah. Amen. And the word Jesus is the word that means Jehovah saves. So He's my Lord that is Jehovah, and He saves. Hallelujah. Unto God. Paul said, I'm getting excited. One you've been looking for. You're here this morning. Maybe you've looked in relationships that are of this world. Here you are, single as a dollar bill, feeling all kinds of lonely, wishing somebody could help you. His name's Jesus.
Amen.
And He's who you're looking for.
Amen.
Maybe you've tried all kinds of highs and lows and uppers and downers and all of these kind of addictions that are out there. Let me tell you something, you find yourself coming up empty. Hey, listen, you'll find what will give you fullness in the Messiah, the one you're looking for, the coming Redeemer, the one who died for you, loved you, cares for you, and even now is sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. Oh, won't you come to Jesus? Paul said that's the Messiah that the church of Thessalonica was found. I heard a lot of talk this week about children and about parents and how that we need to do something besides Bible school once a year. Well, now, anybody want? I kind of give you space there for it, and nobody said. Because look around and listen. Does our county, the people around us, not need what we've got? Then why would we want to keep it to ourselves? And I'm not talking about using it to promote ourselves or using it, if you will, to progress ourselves, but using it to promote the kingdom of heaven. As I just said, I'm glad I'm a part of something a lot bigger than these four walls. But I am a part of something than these four walls. So God used me to tell other people about you. And encourage people and instruct people and enable them to live a Christian life. Be ready.